Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
Well, this is the second week of our five-week sermon series, We the Church. The scriptures tell us that God's heart is that all would come to know Him and all His glory. His plan for accomplishing that mission is to work through disciples who make disciples. God wants us to share His heart in proclaiming the good news of Jesus in word and deed to every man, woman, and child that we encounter in life. And so this series is intended to stir our imagination for what Jesus can do through us if we'll join Him on His kingdom mission and respond to His calling on our lives to reach others with the gospel of Christ. We began our series last week with a message called One Church, One Mission, with a focus on unity. We saw in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, Jesus said that our unity in Him and the gospel mission is how the world will know that Jesus was sent by God. Therefore, Jesus is calling us to make our love for Him and our calling to embody and proclaim the good news central and supreme in our lives, which is displayed, of course, through the church. Therefore, we must change our operating system. We may need to change that on our computer for the projection as well. That's a joke. They'll get it in a minute. Just listen to me. What is the operating system? Well, for a long time, a lot of churches have operated off of a church growth mindset. And basically, that means that we're just focused on our congregation and growing our congregation. But the gospel saturation mindset is much broader than that. Jesus calls us to be one with other Christians and churches in furthering the gospel in our community. Remember, we define the gospel this way at Grantham Church. We said it's the good news story of how God has been at work in the world in ages past and is now redeeming it in Jesus Christ, who will someday return to bring the fullness of the kingdom. The gospel is God's gift of grace, forgiveness, and redemption in Jesus. We are saved and believe in the gospel when we confess Christ as Savior and Lord and welcome the kingdom of God. So, as I said last week, the gospel is for you to bring forgiveness, healing, transformation. But the gospel is also for others, our family, our friends, our neighbors, and our enemies as well. Also, we said the gospel is about the renewal of all of creation when Christ returns, lest we just think it's an individualized gospel. No, it's much bigger than that. It's about the entire cosmos. In the meantime, we're seeking to become like Jesus as His disciples, and we're called by Jesus to tell others about Him because He's the only one who can change us. He's the only one that can change our communities, our nation, and ultimately save our world. And so we want to respond to this calling by owning the lostness of the gospel, lostness of the people who live in our area, so that every man, woman, and child has repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus. And again, we can't do this ourselves. In fact, no one church can do this work. We've got to partner with others who love Jesus and want to see people's lives changed by Christ. I'm afraid that too many churches aren't concerned about that. Concerned about a whole lot of other things, some of them even good things, but not about this. As I said last week, that's what the Capital Region Gospel Partnership is all about. Thanks to Pastor Melissa's leadership and pulling together other pastors in our community who are concerned about this gospel saturation. And brothers and sisters, underneath this concern and this motivating force of this gospel mission is the most fundamental and basic conviction. As the old song goes, maybe you grew up singing it as I did, people need the Lord. I think that was a Steve Green song, or at least he made it popular. People need the Lord. And why do people need the Lord? I think some people today don't think that we should be sharing our faith. Maybe they think people need something else, but not the Lord. Why do people need the Lord? Because without the Lord, folks, laws won't change people, regulations aren't going to change people, a perfect government's not going to change people. The only thing that will change people's hearts is Jesus Christ. Amen? People need the Lord. My friends, unless a person's heart is transformed, which can only happen through Christ, we cannot see lasting change in ourselves and in our world. In fact, I was talking to a family member this past week that was speaking to about another family member that had changed in a lot of ways. And I said, it's true, they have made some better decisions. But until they give their heart to Christ and are changed by Him, they're dead in their sins. No manner of self-help or better routines and rhythms will fix what only Jesus can fix. We'll not see God's kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, lest people come to know the Lord. So the focus of this second message is transformation. The aim of the gospel is to first and foremost transform individuals so that we would embody the character and the competencies of Jesus. And when our own life is being transformed by Jesus, we'll want nothing more than to see others experience the same kind of life-giving change. So how does this happen? How does this transformation really happen? And what must we do to become like Christ so that we're then motivated to go and tell others about Jesus? Well, that's what we're going to give attention to this morning. Father, once again, we come to You in prayer and we ask You, Lord, give us Your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear what You want us to hear so that our lives would be transformed. God, that we would be set free. That we would know Your peace, that we'd know Your love and Your joy. Lord, we'd see the world the way that You see it, and we would have the hope that only Jesus can give. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. You ever looked at a picture of yourself when you were younger and you wondered, who is that? Like, where did that person go? You know, maybe the days of a full head of hair are gone, or, you know, new wrinkles have replaced your formerly smooth, unblemished baby skin. Or even more noticeably, your body doesn't quite look like your 18-year-old self, which was in shape and ready for the beach. You know, we can be assured that if we live long enough, our exterior will change. But what about our interior life? What about our person? Does it change the same way? Some of you know my story. When I was just out of high school, I repented of a life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Oh, I knew of God and heard plenty of talk of God's love and all of that stuff that the church is really good at saying but not showing, it seems. But I had done all these things and felt like God couldn't love me. I felt like I had ruined my life. But I quickly, upon repentance and surrendering myself to the Lord, discovered that He was not done with me. It was quite a radical change in my life. I remember I was from a really small town, so I was pumping gas after all of this, and a friend of mine saw me and started to talk with me and asked me how I was doing and said, you know, I ran into so-and-so, which was an ex-girlfriend, and I told them what had happened to you, and they said, I don't believe that because nobody can change like that. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that she was right. Nobody can, on their own, change like that. But with Christ, all things are possible. I am here before you this morning as a testimony to what God can do when we surrender to the Lord. Maybe you have your own story of transformation, or you can think of someone else when you're tempted in your cynicism to believe that nobody can change. We hear a lot about that, actually. Nobody changes. It's simply not true. It's not true. What if I told you that the ongoing purpose of the gospel is to change your inner life beyond comprehension? And that's what we're being invited into, to follow Jesus. Would that sound like an overstatement? Maybe. But I'd like to try to show you through this message this morning that it's not. Our main scripture reading is found in the book of Romans. You can turn there to chapter 12 if you want. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his fellow Christians in Rome, where he does his best as a former Pharisee to explain the good news of Jesus, how Christ fits into the story of Israel, and to describe the effect that the gospel has on our own lives today. In what is arguably the densest theological material that we have in the Bible, if you've ever read the book of Romans, you know this, Paul takes his readers on a mountaintop tour of the gospel in Romans chapters 1 through chapter 11. He shares how God's covenant faithfulness overcomes our guilt as sinners, that we're justified by faith, not by anything that we can do, giving us a new status, a new family, a new future, where previously we were in the old or the first Adam, but now we're in Jesus, the new or the second Adam, Paul calls it. That is God's way of being human. This is what we've been invited into in Christ. And how the law was insufficient, so Jesus fulfilled the law and he wrote it on our hearts through the Holy Spirit living in us. I was even in a conversation with my boys at the dinner table about government and the need for government. That really government is there, you know, to restrain sinners. I said to them, some people don't have the Spirit of God who live by a new law, a higher law. If it wasn't for government, some people would kill others, but it's for the threat of going to jail or being killed yourself that they don't. So at most, when it comes to law, that's the best it can do, but only Jesus can change a heart. No amount of arguments, no amount of policies, and I didn't say these things aren't important, they are important. If you don't hear me say that, you're missing what I'm saying. These things are important, but unless a heart is changed, and that's what we should want, not for people to die, not for God to take people out, but to change their heart. Why? Because he didn't take you out, and you deserved it as much as they do. He said, well, I don't know about that. Well, then you don't know the gospel. And you're not in touch with your sinful self. So listen to the words of Paul. Finally, that Jesus does what none of us could do, what Israel could not do, and that now God fulfills his promises to all who simply put their faith in Jesus, and Jesus
transforms. And after straining to describe the gospel that's so deep and almost inexplicable, he takes a turn to the practical outcome, the transformation that occurs because of the good news. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm sure you've heard this verse, these two verses, many times, and you probably even have this memorized. Now I can see it in its context. Paul says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters," after having said all that, explaining the gospel, laying out to you what it means for us, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." That, of course, is from the New Living Translation. Look again at verse 1. Paul says, "I plead with," or "I appeal to you." I think the NIV says that. "I plead with you. I appeal to you." This isn't like, "Hey, would you please pass the mashed potatoes?" He's pleading with them. You see, living a transformed life is just too urgent to categorize it as interesting or optional for the serious Christians. No, he says, he's pleading with them. This is urgent. This is for everyone who calls on the name of Jesus, who claims to be his. He says to give or to offer your bodies to God. It's not just your soul, not just your spirit, you know, but your body to God in view of his mercies. That's what the NIV says. In view of his mercies, meaning it's not our efforts that brings transformation. It's the mercies of God. It's his mercy, and it's, as we sing this morning, his compassion for us. Our transformation comes by responding, simply responding to his love for us. Church, there's no amount of human resolve that compares when we understand how deeply that we're loved by God. In fact, more and more experiences like that is what transforms us and drives us to want to share Jesus with others. And so it makes sense then that if you don't, and if I don't have a desire to share Jesus with others, what does it say about my own encounters and experiences, or lack thereof, with Jesus? I think it's hard to hear, but it is the truth. If there's a lack of motivation, a lack of wanting to share Jesus with others, it says something about our own relationship with the Lord. So think about this. No bit of human resolve can compare with that, being changed by an experience with God's love. We say that in our values as the brethren in Christ, to experience God's love. You see, pride breeds selfish agendas. And being humbly loved by God breeds change. Think about it. When the motivation for transformation is found in the love and the compassion that God has for us, we begin to cooperate with his process at increasing levels. And Paul says, "Let your bodies be a living and a holy sacrifice, consecrated unto God." One of the profound ironies in offering our bodies as a living sacrifice is found in the very essence of the term, living sacrifice. You see, sacrifices were either lifeless or they were to be killed, right? They certainly would have understood that in the ancient world. But as followers of Christ, we're called to present our living bodies as sacrifices, to give our whole selves to God in this transformation process. That's what real worship looks like, Paul says, being transformed by God and offering him your life. And I think this is a paradox, a beautiful contrast that reveals the transformative power of God's grace. Instead of ending our lives, God invites us to live a life of sacrifice for His glory. It's not about ceasing to exist. It's about existing with greater purpose and significance. You see, by offering our living selves to God, we acknowledge that every breath, every step, every action, every thought can be devoted to His service, embodying a continual act of worship and devotion that transforms the mundane into the sacred. In this paradox, we find that in losing our lives for Christ's sake, denying ourselves, giving up on what we want, and being stubborn, right? I mean, I heard this all the time. I mean, did you hear that? I mean, that's just the way they are. Did you hear that? I heard that, especially when I, as a little child even, tried to hold my own family accountable for living according to the faith that they claimed. They would say, oh, well, that's just the way they are. Don't be so sensitive. As the body of Christ, folks, we have to be done with making these sorts of excuses when we claim that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. So we must believe in change. We must believe in transformation. None of us get a pass for being self-righteous jerks or being quick-tempered or being out of control with our words. No. This is part of what we accept as we come into the church, that people would hold us accountable for these things in a loving way, of course, always in love and community, but you, of course, got to be in spaces for people to do it. Probably not going to happen standing at your pew on Sunday morning. Probably not. It could, but probably not. And then look at verse 2. The NIV says, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Obviously, the ultimate standard and pattern for living is not this world, so don't just mimic what the world's doing, Paul says. Don't react and respond the way the world does. Take some time to process the news before you respond to it. And certainly take some time to pray before you respond to it. Don't just mimic the world. Don't think you have to choose between a left or right political narrative. When in Rome, as they say, do as Romans do, right? But when in Rome, for Christians, don't do as they do or speak as they do, especially if it's not reflective of Christ and the gospel. Folks, I'm preaching. Of course, how will you know the difference? Listen to this. I think this is what Paul's saying. How will you know the difference if you're not letting God transform you in the secret? See, you'll go out thinking you know God's will. You'll go out feeling really sure Jesus would do this, but you haven't spent time with Jesus. So how can you be so sure? You haven't asked Jesus, how should I feel about this? How should I feel about these decisions? What should I do? How should I use my voice? It's in the quiet place where we get in touch with God's heart. You see, if you're not regularly experiencing God's love for you or daily allowing the Spirit to chisel off these rough edges of your soul and your attitude and behavior through prayer and spiritual disciplines, what hope do we have in God using us to transform others? You know, Paul said that about love, right? We're just a gong, just a noisemaker. So how can you know God's will, His good and pleasing and perfect will, if you're not resisting your flesh, but rather rushing off to live life? Because you're smart. You've got several degrees. You can do it. If you're not resisting your flesh, but just rushing off like this to do good in the world without first surrendering your heart and your mind to the Christ who knows all and sees all, what good can you actually do? Who are we to attempt to transform the world without first being transformed by Christ? And I think this message applies to both the more conservative expressions of the church as well as the progressive ones. And you see, as Paul says, you must let God transform you into a new person. You must let God transform you into a new person. That happens by allowing God to transform your thinking. This is what Paul said. These are Paul's words. inspired by the Holy Spirit, starting with the thinking that you can transform yourself, that you can do this yourself, that you know what's best. Instead, this transformation happens through the recognition that without Christ, you can do nothing. Those words should sound familiar because Jesus said them. Jesus said this. Imagine him walking through the garden in the olive grove. He looks at the trees. He says to his disciples, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, the vine, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Listen to these loving words of Jesus. Jesus is using this metaphor of a tree and branches for us to hear this, to remain in relationship with Jesus. Not just, I know some stuff about Jesus, but rather, I'm talking to Jesus. And Jesus is talking to me. You see, he's the source of all life, the one who causes us to bear fruit when we're in relationship with him. And not the fruit of the flesh, but that of the Spirit of God. Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 5. He said, when you follow the desires of your flesh, the results are very clear. In other words, he's saying, this is how you know you're living in your flesh and not by the Spirit. These are the kinds of things that you will see in your life and in other people's lives for that matter, right? He says this, you'll see sexual morality, you'll see impurity, you'll see lustful pleasures, you'll see idolatry. Now, that is a big umbrella word for a lot of things. Sorcery, witchcraft, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, Paul says, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, here's the verse you memorized, I'm sure. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love. It looks like that. It looks like joy. It looks like peace. And Paul said elsewhere that surpasses all understanding. It looks like kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nobody's made a law against those things, Paul says. We got laws for those other things. There's no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions. You just see that, right? Even your hand nailing, right, the desires of the flesh to the cross of Christ and crucified them there. This is where living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In every part. And so, how do we remain or abide in Christ so that we can experience transformation, more of that fruit in us? Or put another way, since it's the Spirit that bears the fruit of change in us, what's our role in participating with the Lord in our own transformation? And here, that's what I'm saying. It's the Lord that changes us, yet our role is to participate, is to co-partner with God. What does that look like? What does it look like? How do we abide in Christ and experience transformation? I've listed a few things here for you. First and foremost, and I mentioned this in my own story, surrender to Christ and his purpose and his plans for your life. Folks, if you've been following Jesus or attempting to follow Jesus like myself for any period of time, you know what it's like when you brush up against your flesh and you do not want to do what Jesus is telling you to do. or at least you know because you've been in church long enough that you shouldn't do and what you should do. You know what I'm saying? Like, and it's like, well, am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what Jesus wants me to do? And it comes that point and place of surrender that we have to say no to what I want or what even what I think is right, and yes to what God wants, and to surrender to Him, to give it to Him, to lay it all down, to stop trying to live life our way and ask the Lord for His help, to know His purpose, to know His plans. And see, this is, they're talking about the posture of a disciple. The posture of a disciple is one of surrender. Also, to stay connected to Jesus. So this also, you see, positions us. It puts us in a place to experience transformation, to have encounters with God's love. I mean, sure, the Lord can knock you off a horse and blind you with a light. He's done that before. But usually that's not how it happens, is it? Usually it is by us placing ourselves and putting us in a position to hear from God. Like many of you, you chose to come here this morning, hopefully with that in mind, even if it was subconscious, to know and to hear, to experience the Lord. And so we do this in a variety of ways. We call spiritual disciplines through regular prayer, through Bible reading, through fasting, which is basically saying no to our flesh in all kinds of different ways, and saying yes to the Lord through regular worship, all of these things and so much more. When you have a steady diet and a regular routine and a healthy rhythm of these things, it positions you to experience, to encounter, to be transformed by the Lord. I know that some of us can sometimes feel exhausted or like, I don't think I could ever change, and nothing's ever going to be transformed in my life, and you just don't understand. Well, I really think I do understand, because I'm one of you. I'm not special like that. I'm not holier than thou. But what I have experienced is you're probably saying those things because you're not doing any of these things. You've got to position yourself to be poised for transformation. So we also got to prioritize our inner transformation in our Christian journey. Service and good works should flow from a relationship with Christ. You feel God is leading you to do certain things, to speak up, to use your voice, good. Make sure you came out of your prayer closet before you did that. Make sure you're spending time with Jesus before you do that. That's what we're saying. And of course, work the spaces. Public, social, personal, and intimate. This is how, as we say at Grantham all the time, disciples are formed in relationship with other disciples. Here's a fresh image of those spaces to help us envision transformation. We have the public space, the social space, the personal space, and the intimate space. Right now, we're in a public space. That's why I sort of jokingly was saying earlier that probably somebody's not going to come up to you at your pew and confess a lot of stuff. You're not going to have the kinds of conversations that I'm referring to. You've got to move deeper into the social, into the personal, and into the intimate spaces. You see, the spaces represent the various ways that we can engage in the life of the church and grow in our faith, but each space is socially, has a social dynamic to it, and is socially designed to do some things, but it can't do other things. This space, even this morning, has its limits, as you know. But notice that Jesus calls the disciples to go deeper and deeper in our relationships. It's in the personal and intimate spaces that we have opportunities to engage in conversation with other disciples about where we are in our walk with Christ, to ask questions, right? To confess sins, to hold each other accountable, to pray for one another, to share each other's burdens, to experience Jesus in close-knit community. The only way that happens is in personal spaces and intimate spaces. You might have a good conversation in the social space at fellowship meal, but likely it's not going to go deeper than that until we enter into those personal and intimate spaces. You see, it's in those spaces where we can say to each other things like this. God's saying this to me, and I know that I need to transform my heart. I need you to pray for me. Or maybe say something like, I need you all to pray for me because I'm struggling with fill in the blank. I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with loving my enemy. I'm struggling with pornography. I'm struggling with this addiction. I'm struggling with, right? You see what I'm saying? This is where real Christian growth happens. This is where real transformation is possible. This is what we need more of in the church. So whether it's a small group, a Bible study, an intimate meeting among friends, it's a space where we can be real with each other and invite the Holy Spirit to transform us into the image of Christ. It's a place where we're not just learning stuff about the Bible, interesting kinds of things in our head, discussing ideas. No, but we are in a personal and intimate conversation for the sake of allowing Jesus to conform us into His image. One way that we're doing that at Grantham is through an intimate space ministry called Intentional Discipleship Groups. At this time, I'd like to put some flesh on all of this and invite Pastor Melissa up with Kirk Mummert. Kirk, you can go ahead and come on up. And Melissa's going to talk with us about the Intentional Discipleship Groups and share with Kirk as he is in one with some other guys. Would you welcome him this morning?
Yeah, thank you. Intentional discipleship groups are some groups of 3 to 4 men or women. It started a little bit organically over the last year or two here at Grantham, and there's been, at this point, maybe 15 to 20 or so people who've been part of different groups. Kirk is one of those, and these are groups where in that weekly time together, they're processing scripture, just trying to apply that to our lives, sharing openly about what's going on, how God is speaking to us, and wanting to respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings, and encouraging one another in how we can pass on our faith to those around us. So I asked Kirk to share a little bit about his experience. So what led you to join an intentional discipleship group, or we might use IDG as a little shorthand there?
Yeah, so Chris Becking had reached out to me about joining the group, and as I heard a little bit more about it, I thought it would be a unique way to kind of grow in my faith in Christ, but I wasn't sure I could make the time commitment right away. But I was talking with my wife about it as well, who was also in the process of joining a group of her own at the time. And I just kind of felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like, I think this is something that He wants me to do to grow closer to Him. So, yeah, just a unique way to grow closer to Christ, and I just felt that conviction from the Holy Spirit to pursue it, I think.
So how has being part of an IDG helped you to grow in your love for or obedience to God?
It's definitely reinforced the idea that God works through relationships and through conversations with other people. Like Pastor Dave was saying, those really small, intimate groups are when some of the most richest conversations can happen. And going into it, I wasn't necessarily anticipating that happening, but it definitely did. We had some really meaningful conversations about the Word and some things going on in our lives. And I think it also just added some extra motivation for me to dive into the Word, trying to get into that routine a little more consistently, which I'm still trying to master, but we're getting there.
Yeah, I think all of us are still on a journey on that. Are there ways that being part of an IDG has helped spur you on in your love for others?
Yeah, it's definitely been a good reminder of God's grace shown towards me. All of us in our group, we would come with an attitude of kind of like come as you are. You know, we'd share, like I said, the various things going on in our lives, praises and challenges, trials, just anything that we might be struggling with. And we really poured into each other, which was cool to see over time. I think our relationships grew stronger the more we consistently met up. So that grace that I was shown, I want to show that grace to other people as well.
Yeah, that's great. One of the desires of these intentional discipleship groups is that after about a year together, each person in the group would prayerfully consider who God might be leading them to invite to be in a group of their own for the next year. So we want to be disciples who make disciples, who are passing on our faith. So what is something, Kirk, as you start to think about that, that you want to take with you from your experience in an IDG as you think about discipling others?
I think I want to just take with me the nurturing attitude that I had from my groupmates with others, like openness, you know, a willingness to not just share some things going on in my own life, but the willingness to listen, I suppose, to just kind of be there for other people. And it doesn't happen right away, but it does happen. And these small groups are definitely a great opportunity to see that transformation happen. So just a willingness to listen to others and be nurturing towards others as I was nurtured with my groupmates. So
that's great. Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that. Intentional discipleship groups are leader-initiated groups, so it's not something that we as staff are kind of pairing people together. As someone is in a group, they prayerfully consider who to invite. But if this is something that you're interested in learning more about or potentially being part of, please feel free to reach out to me, as we have several people who are starting to think about a new year of groups. So thank you.
Thank you, Kirk and Pastor Melissa. Here's some questions to help us reflect and respond together this morning. Ask yourself, am I prioritizing inner transformation? And so what does that look like? Are my words, actions, and service to others flowing out of a real relationship with Jesus and time spent in the intimate and personal spaces? Number two, am I staying connected to Jesus through spiritual disciplines? And we all go through different seasons in life, and that can look different depending on the season that you're in. But is there something that you're doing to stay connected with Jesus, to position yourself, to put yourself in that place, to optimize, right, the opportunities that you have to encounter the Lord's love, to hear His voice, and to be transformed? What can I do today to invest more in my relationship with Christ? And then lastly, number three, how is the Spirit calling me to go deeper with Jesus and other disciples at Grantham in the personal and intimate spaces? There's a lot of different ways that you can do that. If you need to refresh your memory, go on our website and just look at our ministries. You can see what's available, small groups, Our IDGs, as Pastor Melissa just referred to. There are other Bible studies and groups of folks. So think about that and pray about that. Listen to the Lord's leading and follow it. Father, we thank you, God, for how you've been speaking to us this morning in a variety of ways, reminding us of how important it is to pay attention to our inner life. That first and foremost, Lord, you call us as disciples to be transformed. And then out of that, to do good works. May we not forget it, Lord, in our sincere attempts to do good and to respond to the needs of the world, Lord, may we not forget first to do the work of transformation by partnering with you. Lord, we now open up our hearts to you. We ask that you continue to speak to us as we respond together. Take our lives, Lord, and consecrate them unto you. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.